He's going to start on Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to go to there.
There's a line here. I can find it.
Can you do it?
Well, I hope. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The mountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the soles of her foot. She returned to the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out up from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 600th year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the waters of the ground were dry. And in the seventh month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and all your wives, your sons, and your wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and daughters, his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creepeth on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took every clean animal, and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green earth, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, From the man of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he was made. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is in you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and or of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Thank you very much.
Very good.
What?
All right. Genesis chapter 8. A little bit of review from last time. It says God remembered Noah. God remembered. We said that is a way of the author to say that God acted, and thus we saw his answer or his doing something. What happened? We called it a sign. We're going to get back to that. It doesn't say it in this text, but later we're going to have a word sign, and we're going to look at that. But he sent a wind to go over it. We spent last time going over kind of a tangent dealing with allegories as we dealt with the raven and then the dove being sent out three times. Saw that the scriptures themselves, St. Peter refers to the flood as a type of baptism. And then we saw what some of the church fathers did with this as well. At the end of page 3, you see that Noah removes the covering and the earth was dried. Verse 15 on page 4, top of page 4, verse 15 of Genesis 8. God tells Noah to go out of the ark, just as God had given him directions concerning when he was to go in. Now God gives him directions, although he is sending out the raven and the dove, and he's looking at things, whatever, but they wait until God says, to send them out, and thus they come out. There is the command again that bring out all the living things of all flesh. The living things are told to abound. It's actually a Hebrew word that It can mean swarm. Just go everywhere. Be fruitful. Multiply on the earth. And so they are to all go out, whatever creeps of all the families, of all these animals and stuff. Everything went out of the ark. The flood is over, and verse 20 has the first reference to an altar. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. First time the word altar is found in the Old Testament. But we have what assumed was before there. Wasn't there an altar? Didn't use the word, but what was going on? When?
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel had sacrifices. We assume those were altars. It didn't actually use that word until we get to here. So Noah builds an altar. He takes up the clean animals and clean birds, which is in accordance with the later prescriptions that God gave concerning sacrifices. Already we see them doing this. We see him building an altar and him offering a burnt offering. It is Aloth, which is from Allah. We even have the word the whole thing. This was a type of sacrifice, not the general sacrifice, as was mentioned before with Cain and Abel, but one in which an animal is taken, put upon the altar, and completely burned up. The idea is that nothing is held back. If we are speaking about God, or we're speaking about man, then it would be his devotion even towards God, nothing is to be withheld or held back. It may, however, have more than that. Normally, the whole burnt offerings that were offered were in connection with things like atonement. That is, making atonement for sins. Concerning this, it says that the Lord smelled. It's the only time that the scriptures ascribe the sense of smell to God. There are times when we talk about a sweet smelling and things of that sort with it. But that it literally says he smelled. What did he smell? The English calls it a soothing aroma. With the actual Greek text, it would say the aroma, the noah. It's a play on words, if you will. That is, between, you might remember, whenever Lamech had a son and said, hopefully he's going to bring us peace on the earth, he named him Peace. Noah was the word for peace. This is now a peaceful aroma. If you kind of think about it, when you smell something, it's peaceful. That's where they get the word soothing.
Though anything with fur and hair and organs and meat, that kind of burning, there's nothing soothing about that.
I would agree.
The human knows.
Maybe
the gods knows, but it's not real nice.
I've been around that as well, and having said that, you're right. From my human perspective and all, you kind of go, really? Which often this kind of contrast is quite common, where we're told, concerning that God does this for someone for their good, and then it looks bad and that kind of thing. So I think in this too, we have to say, in what sense then, what does it mean that at least in God's nostrils, this is soothing, and why is it peaceful? What about this?
would you say it's the fragrance of faith that he smells?
We're going to point to faith. I like that. I like that a lot.
They finally did what they were supposed to do.
Well, look at this. You know, Noah trusted in the Lord, went through, trusted in the Lord, went out when he was supposed to. They were kept safe according to what God said. When they get out, they actually... Now, you say they did what they were supposed to, meaning what God told them. Do I have a word of God that says, Noah, build an altar and make a sacrifice? I don't. In fact, I didn't have one with Cain and Abel either, and yet they did it. Normally, in our situation that we are, we want a word of the Lord before we're going to do something. Right? If Pastor Roon tells us that, this Palm Sunday, today, he brought his grill up and we're going to burn up some animals, you're going to go, where's that in the Bible? Right? Why? Because nothing is pleasing to God unless it comes from faith. Well, faith has to have a word of the Lord on this. I don't know. The Bible.
We're not told everything that the Lord spoke to Adam and Eve and all the men, all the people down through.
Exactly. We're not told that. So we don't have that information. But guess what we do have? If God was pleased with what was done, then we know... argument is a posteriori, meaning after the fact. If God is pleased, we know that before the fact there must have been a word of God on this, because it wouldn't have been pleasing if Noah made this up himself and decided God would like this. So yes, there must have been something, and he is doing, they're actually doing, as this Lord. But it's not just an action, it is faith producing the action. And you put that together and you go, aha, yes, I see, that's what's going on.
Well, see, in Genesis 4, Abel's offering was in faith, Cain's wasn't. Mm-hmm. One was pleasing, one wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same analogy here.
Yes. Yes. The next words say, then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And then there are what appears to be, looks poetry, even that's the way it's set up. We would probably even say that this is a hymn, a song, something that goes together with this. So what's the connection with God's words coming right after the sacrifice? Make the sacrifice, God's pleasing, and then God says, and what do we find that God is saying? There are some who have said that this is God repenting for what he had done. He made the earth, then he lost his temper and destroyed with the flood, and now he says, okay, all right, now that I see, I'm not going to do that again. Never again. Never. I'm not going to do that again.
That's a human thought to God.
It does. What is it? Does he say, I'll never again do this because Noah makes the sacrifice? And so Noah makes the sacrifice and God says, all right, now I'm pleased. Now I won't kill you guys all off again. We would describe that as a propitiatory sacrifice, one that earns the benefits of not getting destroyed. And yet, in God's words, what does he say?
Men are evil from birth.
Man, imagination of man's heart is still the same. Now, you know, in fact, we go back to Genesis 6. We have God says, look, man's heart is evil all of the time, continually. That's the stuff he's doing. That's why I'm sending a flood. Now we get to the end, and God said, I'll never send another flood, although man's heart is
evil.
Yeah, sounds like the reason he sent it was because, and the reason that he's not going to send it is because, well, man's heart is evil.
So they found out that you're sinful at birth.
Right. We know that. We know that is true. You know, this one actually says from his youth, it uses the word, the Hebrew word is na'ar, which simply means a boy, a lad. Whenever you talk about, you know, I want my boy to come, he'll take care of that, my na'ar, from his youth. In other words, saying, listen, from, who knows, there's a sense in the Hebrew that young children are kind of neuter at the beginning till about age 5, 6 or something like that, you know, and then they start to, you kind of start distinguishing them as boy and girl, and at this point you start calling them a boy or a girl. All right, so anyway, but God says, I'm not going to destroy every living thing. Now, what is this sacrifice, and why did God decide? And it puts it right after this. Puts these things together. What about this sacrifice and why? Mike?
It was a good restart.
It does look like a restart, absolutely. We definitely have, and there is going to be, we're going to see, especially as I take down to Genesis 9, we're going to see that God's going to start over. It's as if he's going back and goes, okay, fill the earth again. Yep, be fruitful and multiply. Yep, do this again. And you kind of go, man, I said that before, but it's a restart. I'm sending anyone out. So what was this whole, I was asked this week, they said, are you still doing that Sunday school curriculum for, you know, Miriam for the young kids and growing up? Or are you now just doing a Genesis Bible study and we're going to be in this for 50 weeks, you know? This is like, what is this, 22? Let me make clear. I'm still doing the Sunday school class curriculum, but I'm obviously not going to have 22 classes on the first, you know, for 7-year-olds. But we need to get the whole theology so that when I go back and I'm only going to have one class period for Noah and the flood. Now, for you guys, we've done it. But you've got to be able to realize what's this all about, so that I know of the 3 to 4 chapters of that has Noah's flood, we can't read it. We can't even read them all in one Sunday school class. What's most important? And that brings me to this point once again. If man was evil at the very beginning, and then God sent the flood, and afterwards man's still evil, sounds like the flood didn't work. Or what was the purpose then? And what do we see? Again, maybe once we see what Noah's doing, we can also see what the purpose is, and then we can look at this and go, okay, this starts to make sense. Anita?
What I hear out of this is Luther's fear and love God.
Okay.
That's what I hear.
Ah. Mm-hmm. I think so. I think we'll finally get to that. I got to get through the... how do we get, because you're right, at this point you kind of go, what's going on? Let me go.
You seems mean, like, well, the one was to protect Noah and his family from the unbelievers because they were so, well, outnumbered, and also maybe as a sign to Noah and his descendants of the wrath of God is very real, and the story of the flood is going to persist at least with them for several generations. I mean, obviously, by now, many people, you know, forget, but, yeah.
Very good. Let me deal with the first point and the second. The first point is this. The flood's purpose was not to make man better. Okay? There, and that has been, at least in recent times, this kind of idea, secular society and all is, oh, man, we can make things better. You know, mm-hmm. if we only had the right laws, we can move mankind along. If we only had the right government, we can move mankind along. If we now that we got technology, that's the problem. If we only had technology, then we can fix this mankind thing, and we can finally take care of this. And you're not going to need any more guns. You're not going to need any more whatever. Everything will be taken care of. This kind of perfectionism, everything getting better. The flood. God was not trying to make things better. When they go out of the ark, they're in the same situation that Adam and Eve were when they started. It's a restart, Mike, but guess what? Same animals, same earth, same people, sinful.
Same heart.
So that's not happening. That's not happening. Second, Jonathan says, this does serve for the rest of us and everyone that fell after that, including our immediate ones, to remind us that what? There is a wrath of God that comes upon sin. And this is not, there will be a judgment day at the last day. There will, I mean, to as the Christian questions with their answers, that we regard our sins as very serious. Don't take this lightly. Don't go, well, it doesn't matter. Whoa. This is very serious. So, yes, that's it. Brian, did you have any...
I was just going to say that the reason the flood happened, we had said before that, was because the church had saved all it could save. There were no more to save. That was going to be the end of the church if he didn't do this. So this was all about preserving the church. Now
yes.
The church is preserved. The bad news is that he's not going to come in and intervene again. The next time he intervenes, it's the end.
Wow. Okay, so let me explain exactly. We did talk about, because we said the context of all this, and we had to get into what was going on with the family's own, said, whoa, the church was in danger of going away. We were down to 8 people that believed. And so what does God do? He does protect and preserve his church. In the meantime, we did say God was loving and patient and long-suffering, waiting 100 years of Noah's preaching to try to save as many as he possibly could, was not able to. We do have a restart, and so God's concern, Anita, is what? Fear and love God. His concern is the actions of the church. He's concerned that might continue, which leads us to the next concern. I'm going to get to Brian's looked ahead and said, wait a minute. If this can't happen again, then there's not going to be another second reset or a third. The next time is the end. The next time is the end. Now, that leads me to the question, Michael, and then I got to your hand, Patty, right after this. So, Michael, if it's the same world, the same animals, the same sinful characters, the same sinful heart, you don't think this thing could happen again?
Of course. We're done for.
Patty, go on.
It's the ultimate cautionary tale.
It is. Brian?
I'm sure people have been saying this for hundreds of years, how people are falling away from God. Technology advances, we're moving more exponentially in that direction. Mm-hmm. People are just rejecting God outright, and they're doing it very boldly.
Mm-hmm. I would agree, and I think for us, in our term, you know, the technology is kind of the big thing that thought, hey, that's finally going to take care of this all. I think at other points in time, it was things like, well, you know, the problem is education. If we only had education, that would fix it all. If we only had, it's this rural society. If we only had cities, that would take care of it.
I'm saying technology is pushing us away from God.
Right. And so every one of these things was supposed to be the thing that moves us to the age of Aquarius. Everything's going to be... I mean, at that point, everything's going to be great. And we just keep going, yeah, but there's a base problem, and it hasn't changed.
Well, I think it's interesting that since we brought technology, we've drug technology into this mess, everything that technology is supposed to solve only creates more problems. And when in verse 22 is the simple answer to this. The Lord is always going to provide food, water, clothing, day and night, and a place to live. Now, may not be what we're used to, but it's there, and that's the promise. So, these verses are what actually is meant by law gospel. Because we have a tendency to say, well, we need the law, and then we need the gospel. Well, they're all packed together here, and it's law in the wide sense and narrow sense. It's gospel in the wide sense and the narrow sense. And lo and behold, it all turns out that everything we have is a gift from God. And whatever happens to us is a gift from God. Because just like with Adam and Eve in the flood, Adam and Eve and all the rest of the people of the world, there were survivors and those that didn't survive. And in reality, when you look at it from a spiritual perspective, nothing changed from the beginning of the flood to the end. Noah was still alive and a child of God. The unbelievers were still dead, just like they were before.
The last words, I think, just as was mentioned, already hint at what happened with the flood. Everything got messed up. The days and the nights, the cold, the seed time, the heart. I mean, for a year, things were really messed up. At this point, he says, no, we're going back. And it's going to be like it was set up. It shall not cease. It's hinting at there's going to be an end. But until the end comes, you can be assured that everything, as Pastor Roon said, is provided. You can be assured of that. That's taken care of. Now, that being said, we got to hit that question one more time. So, God's not going to do this again. Why?
He has preserved his church.
He has preserved his church. This is a concern for his church.
Mm-hmm.
And why does he preserve his church?
So the cross can come.
For our salvation. Mm-hmm.
For our salvation. Why does he want to save us?
Because he loves us.
The point is in God. You know, when we think, oh, this is Noah's like triggering this, Noah does something, and then God says, I'll save you. No. It always goes back to what? It's the graciousness of God, because he loves us. And because he loves us, he's saving us, even though we're the same. He's still being loving and merciful. And how does he do this? By preserving his church, by taking care of this. And when he sees, again, he's quite pleased that what? His church is, I see this in two ways. I got to keep moving on. I know we started a little late and we've got Palm Sunday today, so we can't go too much over. Two things. I think it's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Noah is absolutely thankful for he and the seven others with him that they have come out of the ark and God has preserved them. That's exactly what's going on. It also appears simply by the fact of it being a whole burnt offering that this is, and I'm going to say, this is the church praying for the world. This is also an intercessory kind of sacrifice in which Noah is not just for himself, but for the eight, for the world, for those who are going to come in the future. The church always prays for everyone. This is, and again, it's for the sake of God's doing. With chapter 9, God blesses Noah and his son, sends them out. There's a lot of repetition. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is the third time that it is mentioned that they are to do this and to go out. obviously, this needs to be said. It's important. And it is still in effect that children are a blessing from the Lord that he desires. Two, the fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast of the earth. Now, you might remember that man is a ruler, and he rules over all of the animals. He is in charge of them. And now, as it goes on, this ruling, which seemed at least before the flood, there seemed to be a little bit more of a agreement with them. Maybe they were a little more docile, I don't know. But at this point, fear and dread. What's going to happen? Well, there's going to be a bit of animosity between them, or there's going to be a fear, a spirit between these two, and probably because they are now given into your hand. Before, man could eat all of the vegetable living things, and now every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, just as I have given you all things, you know, even as the green herbs. Now I'm giving you everything. And so now man can kill of these birds and of these animals and of this, that they might have food for themselves.
So what about, you know, the unclean animals that the Jews still had up until times of Christianity?
Okay, tell me the rest of the question.
About that, so if it says that every beast, he's given them every beast, how come there are still these restrictions?
The commentaries are divided on this, and I don't really know. One group says this assumes clean animals, and that's just the way it is. They didn't ever eat unclean animals. It was only clean. And some would say this is simply a matter of natural knowledge. They looked at the things and said, yeah, we see the way those animals are. Nobody's, you know, you really shouldn't be eating, you know, that kind of animal. There are others that said there was a word of the Lord with this already at the beginning, and so they observed it. And so that's the one side. The other side said, no, at this point they could eat anything that they wanted, and later it was only restricted. I don't really know. Sorry, just, I can't figure this one out.
Well, one of the problems with that is, how did they know what were clean and unclean animals?
The one says natural knowledge, the other says God told them.
Well, yeah, but that would be the same thing. God reveals natural knowledge. They knew clean and unclean animals. So I think that if God said every clean animal, or if he meant every clean animal, that's what he would have said. But he said all flesh. And that's the only problem. That really, if you look at the text here, they can eat any animal.
Shirley?
My question is, before they could only eat the plants, and now they can eat animals, so why does that change, and why did God make that change?
Yeah, and again, it doesn't say in the text. The point being, some say, listen, they needed this for nutritional value, they needed this for expanding the creation. It doesn't say. There are restrictions, though, that you're not to eat the blood. You're to drain the blood, and then you may eat the animal. You'll not eat the flesh with life in it, because that would be its blood. I have to tell you my story. I went duck hunting as a child. Even in grade school, before school, we would get up, we would go duck hunting, and I would change in the van on the way back, and they would drop me off at school, and I'd go running in, you know, having been out in the boat for 3 hours. We went duck hunting with a Lutheran pastor. And somewhere during the duck hunting expedition out in the boat, things got slow. He would reach into his, and he would pull out a Bible. And he only read one or two verses. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. He goes, now let's kill him. That's what we were supposed to do. It's true. It's true. Okay. Then it draws a distinction. Verse 5, for surely for your lifeblood. Now we're talking about human beings. Lest all of a sudden this killing of animals, which is now allowed, that this would, we might say, well, then I guess the killing of humans is okay too, or putting that together. No, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. For your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. One, from the hand of every beast, I will require. Even if an animal kills a human being, I'm going to have a reckoning and require. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Three times in one verse, it says there's going to be a reckoning, a requiring. This is important. You're not going to do this. You are distinct. Why? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. This is new. Cain killed somebody. Did Adam execute him with capital punishment? Nope. And we have other, but this is the first time this happens. This is the first time that God, in instituting civil government, gives capital punishment as a punishment. Why?
Did you say before the flood it had become very violent?
And God is already saying, all right, and I think, as you mentioned before, you know, we got to reset, but how's this going to work out? Because it got violent pretty quick. This is intended to serve as a curb against the violence that is to come. Why? Well, we know that man was made in the image of God, and that makes man different from the animals. You can eat the animals, you can do that, but man, although we respect the lifeblood and the life of man, it's given for food. It doesn't just say you do anything you want with them. For man, it is going to be different. This is the first time that since Genesis 4 that there is reference to brother. And if we're going to talk about a brotherhood of man, you know, your brother, in the sense that we are all descended from the same. And so, at this point, it needs to be said that there is going to be. So, I think our concern about moving forward, God has already said, yes, I'm not going to do this. I've already given you some means to use in order to hold down the bloodshed and that which would happen. This is civil government. And if God gives you the capital punishment, he surely has given to civil government everything else that goes under that, even the lesser kind of things, which normally you would do. It doesn't mean immediately go to all of these. Once again, now, this is the fourth time. Be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. The emphasis that is listed in this saying is, and I myself, as for me, this is almost, I mean, this is not just I establish. I myself establish. God is showing his authority and how absolutely important this is. The last time that God did one of these, I myself will, was back at the beginning of Genesis 6 when he said, I will send a flood. Mankind is this, and I myself will send a flood. Now, God is emphasizing a distinction, going back and saying, I got a new covenant, a new testament. I'm going to establish a berith. I'm going to set it up. I'm going to, in fact, it can even say, not just establish, it can actually mean confirm. I'm going to confirm it. as if it is going back to something which happened before. And this covenant that God is making is, back in Genesis 6, God said it was with Noah. Now it says, with you and with your descendants after you, and it includes his sons and their wives. And this covenant that God is making is now also with every living creature. So not just with Noah, but now with all of them and with everything that goes out of that. In fact, this covenant that God is renewing is one that is with every beast of the earth. What kind of covenant is this? We had a barith, a covenant, that God made, and we said it was the line of the promise. It was the promise of the Savior to come. Is this covenant that same promise of salvation? And how do we know?
Promise of not destroying. It's like a promise that he's not going to destroy it.
It's the promise of not destroying the earth. This is a matter of continuing life upon the earth. If it was a promise of salvation, it would only have been directed to Adam or to people. Animals are not included in that. So this is a little bit different. This is where, you know, God had said, I'm going to keep things going, never again. And he says, what is this covenant? Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. It will be a flood to destroy the earth. So this covenant is a little bit different. Not every time the word covenant is used does it mean the exact same thing. You got to read the context and see what it is. Verse 12, God said, this is the sign of the covenant. There is a sign of the covenant between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. He's going to send this bow, this rainbow. It's the same word that is used as a bow for bow and arrows kind of thing. This one is a rainbow in the cloud. He says it's going to be a sign. A sign. What is a sign?
A reminder.
Very good. So, you get married, you put a ring on your wife's finger, it is to be a sign. What's it a reminder of?
Being married.
Yeah, you better remember me. Here, I don't want you to forget. Look down, remember, you're still married. This is a sign. God gives a sign. So we're talking about a remembrance. Does it say remember?
He'll remember the covenant.
And it shall be, I'll bring it on the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant. I really expected it to say, I'm putting that rainbow up there for you. Because I want you, Cecil, to remember that I said I'm not going to send a flood. But that's not what this says. This says, I put the rainbow up there, Cecil, so that
God will remember.
God will remember not to send a flood. What's that about? God ever been unfaithful?
It's called a promise.
It's called promise. Very good. There are signs, other signs. And I've talked about the wind, I've talked about other. There are other signs in the Old Testament that God gives. Another sign of the covenant is circumcision. Spend the whole time on that. Another sign of the covenant is the Passover. When we get to the New Testament, it quits using the word signs, but we have them. We have things that are physical reminders of what?
Promise.
Of the promise. We call them
sacraments.
Baptism, Lord's Supper, sometimes absolution, whatever. But all right, baptism and Lord's Supper. Now tell me about this sign. Is this a sign? God says, do this, and then I do it, and it is a sign of my obedience before God. That can be the way a sign is interpreted. But it's not this one. In fact, what do we have here? Now, if it were, God says do this, and I do it, it's a sign of obedience. It's a sign of what? My
trust.
Devotion.
Mm-hmm. What's trust?
My trust. It's a sign of my devotion, my trust, my will. I want to please God. But no, guess what we have in the scriptures? The sign is not of my will. It's being given. God says, I want you to see what I put it up there, and I will remember it. So now you know what? This sign of a rainbow is a sign not of my will, but of God's will.
And then I can trust him because of his sign.
Right. He's given me the sign that I can trust him. Same thing with circumcision. Same thing with the Passover. Same thing with baptism. That's why we say the Reformed get this all messed up. They turn baptism into something I do and present before God. And we go, no, no, no. It's the other way. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth also now save you. It saves you by the resurrection. What is it a sign of? It's a sign of a good conscience before God. Not me offering up, hey God, I got a good conscience, but I got God's will towards me, and I know when sin comes, I go, no, 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 God forgave me. So this is God giving that to us that we can trust in it. If it's my will, I can't trust in it, but if it's a sign of God's will, I can trust in this. This is a sign that he has given. The rainbow shall be in the cloud. And I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. It goes on and says this is a sign. Was there a rainbow before, from Adam to the flood? Or did God just start making rainbows in Genesis 9 and after?
I was asking that question as we were reading this, but I don't know the answer.
I don't think anybody knows the answer.
But did he change nature to make the rainbow, you know, appear? Or
and some have said, you know what, there was a lot of, you know, crazy changes that happened because of the flood and a year of whatever that... Is it possible that when we talked before about the windows are happening open, the dust coming, and whatever, is it possible? I guess it's possible that what at least scientifically that we know that things have changed so much that it just didn't occur. I don't. I guess that's possible.
Maybe he just after the flood, he just made the rainbow a sign.
And it was a sign.
I may guess it's wrong, but I don't remember that there was rain before.
That's what I.
Yeah, and that's the question too that we begin to wonder. I like Cecil's answer, and I'm just going to explain it this way, and that'll wrap things up. He says, it could be that, in effect, there were rainbows before. But now, what does God do? Now he makes the rainbow a sign that we trust in. The reason I like this is it sure sounds, again, God never kind of changes the way he works things. Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water... including God's command and combined with God's
word.
There was water before, but what happens? God put a word with it. It may very well be. There were rainbows before, but now when God puts a word in it, it doesn't become just plain rainbows. Now it becomes a sacrament. Now it becomes a sign. Exactly. Now I've got an event and God puts his word upon it. Well, when God puts his word upon it, all of a sudden that makes it different. What do you have?
I was just going to say that it's like a string. A string is always there, but a lot of people put tight on their finger as a sign to remember something.
Right. So. Very good.
Before the resurrection, the cross was always a sign of death. After the resurrection, it's a sign of life.
Very good.
Nothing changed except the resurrection.
All right. Next week is Easter. I usually do a shortened kind of special something. I'm going to take a look next week at the generations, or the three sons of Noah, and as they go out, how does this kind of race-wise and go out through all the world? It's going to be a little bit lighter and kind of like that. Next time, the Sunday after Easter, we're going to come back and we're going to take a look at Noah and his vineyard and his drinking. That will be after Easter. And if you want to bring beverages, all right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us not only your word, but signs in connection with your word. And for that, it comforts and strengthens us in our faith, so that we might know that you are gracious to us. And even as we see our own sinful nature as it pops up and we continue to try to put it to death, we know that you are a forgiving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.